Okay, go ahead.
Let me hear him something.
Cut it now. Please.
To read? Okay.
Please.
God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with lawlessness because of them. I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make it an ark with compartments and cover it inside in and out with pitch. And behold, I'm about to bring the flood, waters upon the earth, to destroy all the flesh under the sky, in which there is a breath of life. Everything on earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark with your sons, your wife, your sons' wives. And Noah did so, just as God commanded him. So he did.
And what happened with Noah? God tells him and tells him, God comes to him and tells him, listen, it's going to be a flood. Noah listens, and God tells him, everybody will be destroyed. The whole world is going to be destroyed. Oh, but I will save you. You build an ark, and I will save you in the ark. You and your wife and your children and their wives, they will be saved. Noah did as God told them and finished. He got himself into the ark, and he got himself very comfortable, gave himself a good chair, and bought himself with himself a laptop, and he was very happy, and finished. He didn't care for anybody else. Now we'll see from this parsha, Parshas Vayero, how Abraham handled the situation, a similar situation. Here it wasn't about the whole world, it was about one city, as we all know, and let's see what happened. Olga, you want to read?
Hashem said, the outrage of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so great. I will go down to see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will take note.
Is telling Abraham, listen, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah angered me. They are terrible. They do bad things. I'm going to see what's going on there. Okay, continue.
Abraham came forward and said, will you sweep away the righteous along with the guilty? What if there should be 50 righteous within the city? Will you then...
Look what is happening. God didn't even tell him what he's going to do with them. But Abraham already realized that's not going to be good news. That Abraham is trying to find a way to save them. Would you kill the good, the righteous, and the guilty? What if, I'm sorry...
Mm-hmm. Will you then wipe out the place and not forgive it for the sake of righteous 50 who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to bring death upon the righteous as well as guilty, so that righteous and guilty fare alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?
Then Abraham tells them, there is righteous people there. Are you going to kill the righteous too? That's not justly. And more than that, Abraham tried to save the guilty because of the righteous. Don't destroy the world. Don't destroy Sodom because there is righteous people there. 50 righteous people are going to destroy the world, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Hashem answered, Steve, you want to continue?
And he answered, I will not destroy for the sake of the 10. When Hashem if I find within the city of Sodom 50 righteous ones, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. And he answered, I will not destroy for the sake of the 10.
Then he went from 50 to 40, from 40 to 30, couldn't find 20. He went to 45, 40, 30, 20. He said, even 10, I will not destroy it. Then at this point, when Abraham saw that he cannot even find 10 righteous people, Abraham gave up.
When Hashem had finished speaking to Abraham, he departed, and Abraham returned to his place.
Abraham turned to his place. He tried his best. He tried to be a good lawyer. He tried to save the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, for the righteous, I will save the guilty, the wicked. But there was not to be found even 10 righteous people. Not even a million of righteous people. For men and women together. Why didn't try less than 10? Because he saw from the story of Noah, there were 8 righteous people. Hi, Leslie. Welcome.
Good morning. Sorry I'm late.
That's okay. Better late than never.
For sure.
Then he tried to save the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he couldn't find 10. And he said by Noah, they had 8 people. It was Noah and his wife. His sons and their wives were all together. He had 3 sons with their wives at 6, and he and his wife at 8. And they didn't save. It says 8 didn't work. Then a million, less than a million, there is no point to look for. And he went back to his place. Actually, it's written, then he went to sleep, because it's written later, the next morning, Abraham woke up early in the morning and he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and here the whole place is destroyed. That means that he went to sleep. Abraham had a good sleep. That's how Abraham tried to save the wicked on the account of the righteous. That was his approach. Noah didn't try to save anybody. Abraham tried to save, but on the account of the righteous.
Moses was arguing that, yeah. Rabbi, can I ask you a question? Go
sure.
Back. I understand there's some kind of line between Noah not arguing, Abraham trying to argue, and Moses probably argue more. But yeah. I want to ask quickly about Noah, because I didn't think we were going to finish that. I know that he's considered, and I'm listening all the time, that we have to live in our times and based on what's going on at that time, and it's a different thing. Noah was a righteous man for their time. We know that. He was not like a great man, but he was a good man for that time in the history.
Yes.
But my question is, was not any other good people? Why Noah? Why specifically Noah? Why it's mentioned only Noah? Is it anything but that description of righteous men of their time? Was it like, why no one else was considered? Or it's not really important?
No, it is important. The truth is, Noah was the most righteous person. If God speaks to a human being, you need to understand it's one of a kind. He wasn't just a nice guy. And you're looking for another 3 nice guys. He was a righteous man. In a generation of wicked people, he was very righteous. You understand?
So he was the best man of that time?
Yes, he was a great man, very great man. As we'll go to see, that he didn't ask for his generation was not so bad. We'll get to it eventually. But he was not just a good guy, you know, the good guy on your block, the good guy who's helping old people to cross the street. No, no. He was much more than that. He was holding on morality in a world that everybody is against morality. Everybody is against it. Everybody is doing other things. And he's the only one believing in God. Most of the world was idol worshippers, first of all, to begin with. Then they were not only idol worshippers, they were corrupt. And the whole world. No, the way I can relate to it is not my grandfather.
But you know why I'm asking? Because if he was a righteous man, it will be said, he was a righteous man, but it doesn't say righteous man. He was a righteous man of that time, of this.
Okay, then I'll tell you. I will have to stop here and explain one little thing. You know, the righteous man of this time, the Talmud, the Rashi says it. It's not in the text that's written, the righteous man, in his time. The question, what it means. There is two opinions, Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. One says he was a righteous man in his time, Rabbi Yochanan says, but if he would be in other times, he would be considered a wicked man. He wouldn't be so righteous.
Yeah.
Kind of, if you put the kid in this class, he's a righteous man, he's a smart kid. Yeah, putting him next to the other kids who are getting satisfactory results is the biggest genius. Put him in a good school, in a first level school, he will be the worst student in the class. That's one way. That's what Rabbi Yochanan said. Rish Lakish said, even in his time, he was the righteous man. Even in his time, if you put him in a righteous generation, he would be even more righteous. But even in a wicked generation, and everybody's pulling back, everybody's bad, he was a righteous man.
Yeah, but you see, that's how it's important, you see, because right now, like they say, our forefathers, our U.S. forefathers, were like wicked men, according to some people right now, you know? And they're comparing this time or whatever there, right, what's going on right now with what was 250 years ago, you know? That's the whole point.
Yeah,
when it says...
You're right. That's a very good point. We cannot judge a person now by our standard, somebody who lived 250 or somebody lived 4,000 years ago, like Noah, 4,500 years ago. I'll tell you, that's the interesting that you mentioned, because Rish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan had two very different backgrounds. The Talmud tells a story about Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish were two friends in the classroom. They were learning Cheder together. Then Rabbi Yochanan continued to learn in his yeshiva and became the greatest scholar of the Jewish people in the time, in his times. He actually wrote the Jerusalem Talmud. Rabbi Yochanan was everything. Rish Lakish, I think he was an orphan. He went a different direction. He became a gladiator. Mm-hmm. It was the Roman time. A gladiator. Punched people, killed people. It was exciting. Mm-hmm. One day, Rabbi Yochanan was washing in the Tiberias, maybe in the Kinneret or something like this, or in the other places there at Tiberias that have a place to bathe themselves. And Rish Lakish showed up, and he saw Rabbi Yochanan from far, and Rabbi Yochanan was so beautiful that I think that some people would say that maybe because he thought it's a woman, maybe he recognized them. In any case, he gave a jump over the river, whatever it was, and he landed next to Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan recognized his friend from the good old days. He looked at him and he utilized the opportunity. It's all about utilizing the opportunity. And he told them, your strength, you should be dedicated to Torah. That's what he told them. You are so strong, you should dedicate your strength to learning Torah. He thought maybe this line will do it. He didn't see him for 20 years or 30 years, who knows how long. He said, he landed in front of me, he let cash on it. Let's utilize the opportunity. That Rish Lakish told them back, and your beauty should be given to women. It was maybe an insult, maybe it was really meant, basically, it was back and forth. Rabbi Yochanan was not insulted and was not scared. He told them, yes, I have a sister who is more beautiful than me. If you come back to Judaism, to Torah, I will convince my sister to marry you.
Oh.
Rish Lakish came back to Torah and he married Rabbi Yochanan's sister. And they became very good friends and it was a very interesting life together. Then Rabbi Yochanan, when he looks at the generation of Noah, he was only in yeshiva, only in a good world, he surrounded with good people. He says, Noah, a righteous man, gurnished, put him in a city of righteous people, he's a nothing. In his generation, he was considered righteous. In my generation, he wouldn't be, in Abraham's generation, he would be nothing. Rish Lakish told them, you don't understand the pull and the pressure of evil. You have no clue. You were never outside of the yeshiva. You never went to a bar. You never enjoyed anything in the world in your life. You never ate any piece of good meat. You don't know. You know nothing about life. I know what life is. I know how strong and how the pull for doing bad is so strong. Noah is an amazing man. If he survived in his bad generation to be loyal to God and to be righteous, he's a very strong man. In other generations, he would be 10 times stronger. It would be even more righteous. That's what he said. Then you're right. We cannot judge Noah. That's what Rish Lakish basically told Rabbi Yochanan. He opened his eyes. He said, you're a very righteous man. Yeah, in yeshiva, everything is so nice and fine. We'll put you there in a city of bad people. We'll see how much you survive. You're absolutely right. In a world of when everybody gets bad, it's much harder to survive as a good person. My grandfather told me the stories, and he wrote it in his book, in English also the book is, he says when he was 17 years old, it was 15 years old, it was the communist revolution. All the Jewish kids from his cheder became communists. Everybody left. The only two were left religious is he and his brother, they were the sons of the rabbi. He used to come to shul, people told them, Aaron, what are you doing here? Go become a mensch. Don't you see there is no future for Judaism? It's over. It's gone. Why are you doing it? And my grandfather was a stubborn boy, used to tell him, okay, it's gone. I want to show that there is one Jew left. And they were all old people. They told him, you're a young man. Go become a mensch. What are you doing? one after the other, his own friends from the Cheder destroyed the Cheder, burned the books, the Sidurim, the Siddurs and the Chumash and everything, the Torahs. All his own brothers, and he was the only one. He used to tell my mother, who was the next generation in Moscow, he used to tell her, at least by you, you're not friends with anybody that became a communist. He used to tell him, I had a fight with my own Jewish friends. You know, from day one, you're different. Noah was not a bad guy. But as we're going, soon we're going to display this ticket. But you're right, that's the all three examples. Abraham tried to save them because of the wicked, but now let's go to Moses. Wendy, you want to read?
Hashem spoke to Moshe, hurry down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted basely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I enjoined upon them. They have made themselves a molten calf and bowed low to it and sacrificed to it, saying, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Yeah, that's the story of the golden calf. Continue.
Hashem further said to Moshe, I see that this is a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may blaze forth against them and that I may destroy them and make you a great nation.
Here God was much more open and clear than in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He told Moses, I'm going to destroy the nation. Okay, Barry, you want to continue? But Moshe? Let's see what our Moshe's reaction was. I don't hear you, Barry. 1 second. Okay. Now, Barry, where you disappeared? Now I hear you.
I got it. All right, now I got it. Okay. But Moshe implored Hashem, saying, let not your anger, O Lord, blaze forth against your people whom you delivered from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Let not the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he delivered them, only to kill them off in the mountains and annihilate them from the face of the earth. Turn from your blazing anger and renounce the plan to punish your people. The next day, Moshe said to the people, you have been guilty of a great sin. Yet I will now go up to Hashem. Perhaps I may win forgiveness for your sin. Moshe went back to Hashem and said, alas, this people is guilty of a great sin in making for themselves a god of gold. Now, if you will forgive their sin, well and good, but if not, erase me from the record which you have written.
Moses said to God, he gave God an ultimatum. Or you forgive them, or forget about me. He didn't argue. He didn't. He said, there is no way I'm going to tolerate them. And now we'll go to the Rebbe Stock himself, who speaks about these things, and how he lines it up. Actually, we have here another one from the Zohar. We'll read how the Zohar speaks about these three people. The Rebbe's talk is really based on the Zohar. Leslie, you want to read? And Abraham, draw near. I don't hear you. No.
And Abraham drew near and said, will you also, excuse me, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Rabbi Yehuda says, who has met a father as merciful as Abraham? Excuse me. Come see. With Noah it is written, and Hashem said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all flesh, make you an ark of gopher wood. Yet he remained silent and did not beg for mercy. Well, as soon as Hashem said to Abraham, Avraham. The outrage of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, I will go down now and see. It is written, and Avraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?
Abraham stood up for his people, not like Noah, who said nothing, right?
Right.
He didn't pray for his people. Abraham tried to save them.
Well, wait, Rabbi?
Yeah.
You know, there's a progression here of examples that somehow the following sage knows about. You know, it's assumed here that Moses knew what Abraham did, and Abraham knew what, you know, what I mean, you know, they knew what each other did prior. But the question is, you know, in the beginning, when there was an original sin, there was nothing stated. There was no discussion also between, you know, between Adam and Hashem. And maybe it's as if they didn't know they could speak to Hashem. They didn't know they could stand up. And I don't even know how they would know. How did Abraham know what Noah did or didn't do? You know,
Abraham was 10 generations after Noah, but they knew the story. They knew that basically, I don't think if Abraham learned from Noah's mistake, so to speak. Noah said nothing.
But Abraham knew and Abraham had the, if you will, the chutzpah to speak directly to God and confront him in that sense.
Abraham confronted God because Abraham understood like this: if God comes and tells me why he needs to tell me, he needs my permission. Right. Obviously, he's waiting for something.
Uh-huh.
You understand? Noah didn't get it. He said, and Abraham said, Noah didn't say anything and the world was destroyed.
Right.
If God is coming and tell me, obviously he wants me to do something with it.
And Adam didn't say anything. He just stood there and took it, right? They didn't know.
Adam sinned himself.
Right, I'm saying it's a progression.
It's one thing when you defend yourself. Defending myself is a selfish thing. Defending others is a commendable thing. You say, oh, I'm not guilty. You are guilty. You're defending others. Now I want to hear you.
Got it.
Defending yourself, even a dog defends himself. Even anybody doesn't take a genius.
So this begs the question as to where, you know, after Moses, where do you go from here?
Oh, we'll get to it, guys. Have patience. Okay. A little patience will help you. Okay. Michael, you want to continue? Rabbi Elazar said.
Rabbi Elazar said. Even Abraham did not act perfectly. He did not ask for mercy for the wicked, but Noah did nothing. He did not ask for mercy for wicked, nor for the righteous. Abraham demanded the proper judgment so that righteous would not perish with the sinners. He started with the 50 righteous people and eventually descended to 10. Then he stopped. He did not plead for mercy in any case. This is because Abraham said, I don't want to demand any rewards for my actions, for freeing the wicked from their fate. The one who acted perfectly was Moshe, because as soon as Hashem said to him, they have turned aside quickly from the way, they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped, and it's written, and Moses implored Hashem. And the verse continues until he said, if you will forgive their sin, well and good, but if not, erase me from the record which you have written. And even though they had it all sinned, he did not budge from there until he told him, I have pardoned according to your word. But Abraham did not pay attention unless there was a righteous man among them, and if not, not. In this regard, there was nobody as decent as Moshe who was a faithful, decent as Moshe, thank you, who was a faithful shepherd.
And Moses was the ultimate. He prayed for the wicked. That's the line. And now we'll go to the Rebbe's talk himself as a short thing. We will read it together. Okay. Olga, you want to read? The Zohar states.
The Zohar states that there were three righteous individuals who lived among an immoral society: Noah, Abraham, and Moshe. In the generation of Noah, with the advent of the great flood, Noah prayed for the salvation of his family and himself. He didn't think about the rest of humanity. Only when approached and asked about his construction of an ark, did he rebuke the people of his generation and say that Hashem planned to bring a flood and destroy humanity. The Zohar is critical of the fact that he waited to be approached and didn't make it his business to reach out to them.
Yeah. Steve, you want to continue? Abraham.
Thank you. Abraham didn't wait to be approached. Rather, Avraham called in the name of Hashem. He reached out and spread his message of monotheism throughout the world. However, his goal was to create a society of righteous people. He didn't occupy himself with the well-being of the non-virtuous. When Hashem decreed that Sodom be destroyed, he said to Hashem, "Perhaps there are righteous individuals inside the city, in whose merit the city shouldn't be destroyed." When he understood that there weren't even 10 righteous individuals, Avraham returned to his place and had no more complaints.
He was trying to save the righteous, and on the account of the righteous, to save the wicked too. But he had nothing to say. The moment he figured out, he found out there is no righteous people in Sodom, not even 10 righteous people, he said, "Okay, case closed. I lost my I have nothing to offer."
Hey, Rabbi, I have a question, yeah. A little bit, maybe an odd question. Did anybody know the flood was coming other than Noah?
Sure. They asked Noah, "Why are you building an ark?" He said, "Because it's coming a flood." 120 years he built the ark. That's what the Talmud says. And Noah and everybody was, but Noah never made it his business to go to bring people back to Judea, to believing in God. And also never made his business to pray to God to forgive, to save the generation. He did what he was asked for. You have to build an ark, build an ark. Anybody comes, "Why are you building an ark? It's going to be a flood, guys. You better become good." But he didn't do anything. He didn't make it his business to save the generation. Moshe, however, Leslie, you want to continue?
Moshe, however, as the faithful shepherd of the Jewish people, behaved differently. When the Jewish people sinned, Moshe demanded of Hashem to forgive them all, even the non-virtuous among them. Instead of following the example of Noah, who prayed only for his own family, Moshe demanded of Hashem the very opposite. "If you don't forgive the Jewish people, erase me from your book."
You see, Moses was ready to give up on himself. Noah was busy only with his family. Moses didn't care, was ready to die if he cannot forgive the Jewish people. Moshe, continue.
Moshe placed himself in danger for the sake of the Jewish people. There was no logical reason to pray for those who initially sinned with the golden calf, yet Moshe risked his own place, resolutely and devotedly, for them as well. This behavior is dubbed by the Zohar, the Torah soul. To be shalom. Shalom. This is the correct path to follow after the giving of the Torah. This is the true faithful shepherd.
Yes. And he says, this is the, Noah was busy only with himself. Moses was ready to die for other people, for the Jewish people. Barry, you want to, Randy, we missed you. You read it. The leader of a generation.
Especially after the giving of the Torah and endangers himself for the well-being of his people without distinction, regardless of whether they are deserving or not, he doesn't lock himself into an ark with his wife and children while leaving the rest of his flock to their fate without caring to pray for them. As the Zohar states, this is why the flood is called in his name, Noah's flood.
Mm-hmm. A true shepherd. Continue, a true shepherd. Wendy, continue, a true shepherd.
Wendy, you're on mute.
Thank you. A true shepherd of his flock places himself in harm's way with genuine self-sacrifice for the sake of his people. This applies even to a generation like the Israelites who left Egypt, about whom Rabbi Akiva said, "They do not have a portion in the world to come." Even though Rabbi Akiva was a great lover of Israel, who taught that loving your fellow is a great precept of the Torah, Moshe, the faithful shepherd, sacrificed himself for their sake and remained behind in the desert with them. The Midrash states on the verse, "He carried out Hashem's judgment and his decisions for Israel," that Moshe remained with his generation in the desert in order to take them along when he ultimately leaves.
That the point is, what the Rebbe wants to point out, is what is a now? We have to be like Moses. We have to sacrifice our own well-being for the sake of another Jew. That's what it's all about. That's what a true shepherd is, a faithful shepherd is. To forgive, forgo on my own comfort to help somebody else. Well, that's but first I have to care for my family. No, you have to care for somebody else, not for your family. Don't be Noah, be Moses. And this is, Steve, you asked before, what we need to do. It's a progression, but I want to say something very important. It's not that Noah was a bad guy. Noah did not know better. What I mean with Noah did not know better? Noah was the concept of tshuva, of repenting, of turning from bad to good did not exist at that time. Before the flood. And there were good people and there were bad people. But people who were bad to become good, they didn't exist. Noah himself was a righteous man. He never did anything wrong, that he couldn't relate to a person who did something bad. You cannot feel the other person's pain if you were not in his shoes. That's what it's all about. You know, they say somebody who's satisfied cannot understand the hungry person. It's very, very true. If you didn't have the same experience, you can give all the best, my best. It's worthless. That's why when somebody goes through a very big tragedy, if you did not have this experience, you better off be careful what you say, because in many cases, your words mean nothing because you don't understand what you're talking about. You cannot relate to the pain of the other person. Don't say anything. You better off saying nothing than saying things that you don't that make the other person even more angry.
So, but I have an example, Rabbi. For example, it's argued that sometimes, for example, in Vietnam, if you weren't in the war and you didn't go to Vietnam, then perhaps you don't have a right to talk about it. Is that?
There is something. You for sure don't talk to somebody who was in Vietnam. You can talk about it as much as you want, but not to a guy who was in Vietnam. I think you should do it this way. I think you should do it this way. Come. If you have skin in the game, then we'll talk to you. If you be there, you have the experience, you know what I'm talking about, then we'll talk. There is a story about the Baal Shem Tov. Once was a guy who seen something, and he asked from, he was late, he drove on Shabbat, he was a man who kept Shabbat, and he came to the rabbi and told him, I want you to give me a tikkun, to give me a way to repent or something. He gave him a whole list of things. He should fast and do this and do this. It was too much. He went to the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov told him, just take a box of candles and take it to the shul. It will be good enough. And this other rabbi told him, this is not good enough. Then the Baal Shem Tov told him, they sent a message to the other rabbi to come to him for Shabbos. On the way to the Baal Shem Tov on Shabbat, he got stuck. He barely made it on Shabbat. He almost violated the Shabbos. He felt terrible. The Baal Shem Tov told him, you know why it happened to you? Because you couldn't relate to other people who have hard times. You think it's nothing. Now that you experience the same experience, now you know what other people feel. But I don't have to go so far. I can tell you a story. When I got married, I was still in New York. And my in-laws used to come for Sukkot. They had a place to stay. And they used to have a sukkah there. And we were sitting and eating a nice warm meal the first night of Sukkot. It was outside, it was cold, and the sukkah was warm. We were sitting eating the soup. It was amazing. And me and my brother-in-law, we were Israelis. We turned to my mother-in-law. I told her, you know, as we are eating so nice the meal, there are hundreds of people, guests who came from Israel or other countries, who don't have to eat the meal. They're hungry. They're on the street hungry. She said, no, impossible. It's impossible. Everyone has a place to eat. No matter how much we try to tell you, we were there. Last year, I did not have my mother-in-law. And I had nothing to eat. 2 years ago, I was hungry. 3 years ago, I was hungry again. 4 years ago. Don't tell me. It didn't work. And then I learned the message. And somebody who never had the experience, not in a bad way, she was never a guest without where to go. And she doesn't understand who somebody has. Noah was a man that he never sinned. He didn't understand. You sin. What do you mean you do tshuva? What do you mean God will forgive you? Why should he forgive you? He cannot forgive you. You did wrong. You deserve a punishment. What forgiving? He goes by the book. Only somebody who experienced bad, he did something wrong, and he needed forgiveness from others. Oh, he can relate to this person. Who can help the book? Is you know the AA program? Who can help an alcoholic? Somebody who was an alcoholic. It takes one to, well, there is a special expression. To understand somebody, take somebody who went through the same experience.
Takes one to know one.
Oh, very good. Takes one to know one. Exactly. Then only somebody who went through, he can understand what the struggle that the other person has, how hard is it to relate to him, to empathize with him, to feel his pain, and only he can help him. No, because he never sinned, he couldn't relate to sins. Only after Mount Sinai, when Moses understood the whole, he saw the Jews in Egypt, he saw the whole, and he saw what the sin is, and saw that people sin, that's a part of life. A treatment about Moses, and Moses came up to Mount Sinai. God was writing the 13 attributes of mercy. 13 attributes of mercy is Hashem, we sing it on Yom Kippur. Hashem, Hashem, Kerachum, Bechanon, Erech, Abayim. They say that basically God is the God of forgiveness. That Moses said to God, God, what is this? Says this is for the sinners. That Moses told them the sinners should be punished. God told them, "Oh boy, you'll need it. You will need it. Don't be so such a chocham." Before long, took only 40 days. Moses came down with the tablets, and the Jewish people were sinning. That Moses turned to God and says, "God, God, Hashem, Hashem, kirachu mechanun." God told them, "Didn't I remember you had a conversation with me? You said the sinners should be punished." Yeah, he said, but you said they can be forgiven. And until you don't have the experience, you don't understand how hard it is. Somebody who was born in America will not understand the struggle of an immigrant, of somebody who comes from a different country, to learn the language, to start your life. You don't have connections. You don't have family support. You don't have anything. Start from zero. You need to, but only somebody who went through this, he understands the pain and the struggles. Noah never went through this. That's why he couldn't. It's not that he was bad, but we're taking the experience. Abraham tried to be. Abraham tried to be a good lawyer. He tried to get the bad on the account of the good. God is always, the God of justice will not do just. If God is God of justice, he's always just. The problem is God is always right. That's the problem. You're trying to prove that God is not right. Good luck. God is always right. Moses came and said, God, I don't care that you're right. Just don't do it. Forgive them. And if not just get forgive them. What convinced God to listen to Moses' prayers was that Moses said, I'm ready to die for them. When you are ready to die for somebody else, God says you really mean it. To come and say, oh, give a nice speech in the synagogue. Oh, my friend, we need to save them. It's such a rachmones. You ready to do something? You know, like people are fundraising. You know the best fundraisers? Laymen who come to another guy and tell him, you know, I gave to the Federation $10,000. I want you to give too. Now you're talking. But if you say, I gave nothing, I want you to give. Are you crazy? Why should I give? Only when I'm ready to do something, I can demand from others. But if I'm not ready to do it, I cannot demand from others.
Can I make a comment?
Please.
Yeah, to me it seems a little bit like this whole approach is a difference between Chabad movement and Litvak's, Misnagdi movement.
Yeah.
Because Chabad is more, oriented to include everybody. And Litvaks, they're only oriented on very righteous people, and they.
Yeah, the Litvaks are still in the time of Noah.
Yeah.
Yes. And Chabad, that's why the Rebbe spoke about it. Why I think the Rebbe spoke about it? Because the Rebbe wanted the message of Moses to care for the, to be ready to give your life for the sinners. Oh, he's a sinner. I don't care who is a sinner. Every Jew is a part of me, of my family. If it would be my child, I would do everything for him. Every Jew should be considered like my child. Now, I must tell you, the Litvaks also learned from Chabad, and now they have many outreach organizations. But the majority of them live their own life, yes. Yeah, most of them live their own life, if it's in Bnei Brak or in Borah Park or anywhere else. They live their own lives and enjoy themselves. They live in the Ark, they put them, they care for their own family, they live in the Ark or their own community, or they don't go to look for a Jew in China who is lost to bring him back. No, they are not busy with us. And they think that we are crazy. I mean, I don't go to China. I'm living in Solon. I'm lucky. But my brother, my own brother lives already, is he back in China already since the holidays? And my younger brother is taking his 10 kids and he's going to China within a week or two. He told me yesterday he has to get rid of his cough because if not, they will quarantine him for 2 months. Who knows what's going to be done with his kids and this. They will separate them. Everyone is in a different place. It's going to be a nightmare. But this idea, that's what Moses is. Sacrifice your life for the sake of others. That's what it's all about. Now, sacrifice your own life doesn't mean you have to die. You don't ask anybody to die. But make sacrifices. Oh, but it's not comfortable. Why am I going to have this guy in my house? Oh, I don't need him here. He's a pain. Yeah, yeah. He's a pain. I know he's a pain, but he's my pain. He's not somebody else's pain. He's my pain. And I have to deal with it, and I have to help him. That's what it's all about. Yes.
So, Rabbi, I have a problem with, like, what Barry was saying about if you did not do specifically, like, if you, for example, war in Korean war, you know, like people could say, hey, if you did not war, you cannot discuss this or you cannot have an opinion. To have general view of understanding of history and how important this one was, for example, you know, I think it's more important than actually the person. It's on a personal level, I understand, but on a global level, understanding role in the history of this period or any other period.
I'll tell you, you're right. You're right.
Or and something like a woman's issue related to the woman. Like, if you're not a woman, you're not supposed to discuss this anyway. It's not your right, you see, or vice versa, or whatever, you know? This is garbage, in my opinion.
Let's talk about the women and men. Yeah, if all the women think that you're wrong, you're probably wrong. You understand? If I give opinion, oh, I don't think you should take an epidural. Really? And you will give birth, then we'll talk to you, Bocher. Yeah, it's like you have to, if you don't have the experience of giving birth, after all, it's a hard way, it's a hard time for you to give an opinion. You never had experience. Yeah, the bottom line is you never had experience. Now, the same thing is when somebody says, listen, I was at the war, I saw this, you have to think 1,000 times before you go to war. And I come and I tell them, no, I think you should go to war. He tells me, Bocher, you were ever in a war. You know what it is? You know what kind of hell is it? Then after all, he has an opinion. He has a point. It's very easy to give an opinion when I never went there and I don't even know what it is. And I never demonstrated on my skin that I am ready to go there. So you want to tell somebody, I think you should come back, you should go to war. He tells me, okay, we are going to war. Are you joining us? You're not joining us. Get out of the room.
Then there is a little bit of a balance. I think there's a little bit of a balance. If you want to talk about something, be educated about it. You know, talk to other people. Talk to people who have been there. See what their, you know, what their feelings are.
Don't just
come out and say war is bad or war is good and you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that or whatever the opinion is, or even childbirth. Talk to women. You know, what is the pain? You know. At least be educated about what you're talking about.
Yeah, for sure he's talking about being educated. And there is, everybody should give an opinion. But there is something to it that you cannot understand the situation of another person if you were not there, if you didn't experience it. For example, people say, oh, I can't believe they don't care for Judaism, they don't care for this. I wasn't in their shoes. I don't know how that is. If you didn't get a Jewish education and you go and you go to college and you follow up with a non-Jewish goal, I never went through this kind of a test to give up on the love of my life just because she's not Jewish. I don't know. I would be able to overcome this. This is a huge sacrifice. Like you say, oh, there are a bunch of babies. They should marry Jews. Shame on them. Shame on them. You know what they go through. You know the challenges. You know what? then it takes one to know one. That's how you said, Barry?
Yes.
In the end of the day, in the final analysis, it's a true statement. It doesn't mean I should not have an opinion. It doesn't mean I shouldn't say that this is a bad thing. It doesn't mean I should not do everything in my power to convince people not to do it. And that's what I do every day in a whole day. But it's a different if doing what I can or judging the other people who are doing it. Oh, they're terrible people. I can't believe they did it. You know what they went through. You know the situation. You know where they're coming. You know they never heard from their parents that there's something not to do. And that's the only thing they have. They have nobody else. Nobody, all the Jewish girls don't want to look at them. You don't know what's going on. Now, I don't say that it's right. I have an opinion, but I cannot judge them. That's what I'm saying. And that was the problem of Noah. And to a point, it was the problem of Abraham too. That's why he didn't pray for the wicked. It's only Moses who prayed for the wicked. Okay, now we have a few more minutes. We will learn a little bit from Parshas Vayera. One second.